Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Over the past few weeks, we have been thinking about a number of biblical characters. We thought about Naomi from the book of Ruth, and then Ruth, and then Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. And I have asked the men that will be filling in for me to preach on different biblical characters. It will be their choice as to who they preach on, but that's what I've asked them to preach on. And so this evening I'm going to continue that by preaching on John Mark, which is why we have turned to the Gospel of Mark to start us off. It is one of those things when we think about our lives, sometimes it's hard to see the way forward. But when we examine biblical characters and the struggles and the difficulties that they faced, we start to see that the way forward may not be a bed of roses. It's something that's going to be challenging. There's going to be difficulties. But God is faithful to us. And that is especially true when we think about Mark. Most of the time we think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we just rattle them off and we don't think about who these individuals were, especially who was Mark. He was a gospel writer, but we think very little of him because he was not an apostle. He was not one of the 12. And so the question that I hope is raised in your mind is, who exactly was he? Who was John Mark? And why is he significant? And why is it that he ended up being an author of one of the gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so as we think about him this evening, hopefully you'll see the trace of his life throughout the scriptures and be encouraged by it. And so I'll go ahead and read those verses again. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So you may be asking, well, why are you reading that about John Mark, about this gospel writer? Well, the reason is because that little two phrases there at the end of those verses, biblical scholars all agree that that is actually John Mark. That he was the one who was following after Jesus with just a linen cloth wrapped around him, and they came and they grabbed him, and he fled, and then left them holding the cloth. The reason that everyone thinks that that's John Mark is because who else would know it but John Mark? Because he was the only one left. Everybody else had already fled. And you say, well, how did it come to pass that he was there? How did it happen that John Mark was actually following Jesus in the garden? How would that be when it was in the upper room and for the night before his death? Well, it turns out that tradition states, and there's no reason to go away from it, that the house that Jesus held the Last Supper in was actually John Mark's house. That's where his family dwelt. He is the nephew of Barnabas. And Barnabas had property, had wealth, and it seems like John Mark was connected somehow. But in any case, that's the house that he holds the Last Supper in. And John Mark is in the shadows. He's listening. He's hearing these things. But he's not a party to it all. And somehow, as Jesus is leaving, he's woken up by them leaving, or he's been paying attention the whole night, and he decides to follow. And he basically casts his pajamas around him, and he goes and he follows them into the garden across the way. And he listens to what happens, and he hears the prayers of Christ. And then when Judas shows up, he's still there. And then he loses his garment when everyone else has fled away, and he flees and goes home. That's the tradition, and there's no reason to be dissuaded from that, especially when you examine other portions of Scripture. It says in Acts chapter 12, speaking about Peter, when Peter had been put in prison for preaching, it says, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.' And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And then it says in a few verses later, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so what you have is the early disciples are meeting probably in John Mark's house. It wasn't his at the time, it would have been his parents. But that's where they're meeting. The early Christians are meeting there. He's hearing the sermons. He's seeing the work of God and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Jerusalem. And he sees these things. And even when Peter's released from prison, he resorts to that house. And when, because of all the things that have happened, when Saul has been converted and he comes to Jerusalem the first time, and he and Barnabas go back to Antioch, they say, "Let's take John Mark with us. Let's take him along. And he'll be useful to us in the ministry." And so that's what takes place. They go back to Antioch. And we know that eventually, when Paul and Barnabas leave on their first missionary journey, who goes with them? The same John Mark. The same John Mark goes with them on that first journey. And it's an easy assumption to make. It is an assumption, but nonetheless, it's an easy assumption to make that John Mark's family was most likely wealthy from everything that we read. And when they go on their first missionary journey, they're not going to stay in the five-star hotels. They're not eating at the fancy restaurants. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are going places that are not going to be of the greatest quality. And they're preaching the gospel, and he is living a life now that he probably didn't expect, that he wasn't prepared for mentally or physically. And as this happens, in the book of Acts, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So he goes back.
"I'm having trouble with the connection. Please try again later."
There are some difficulties with technology at times. It's really frustrating, but nonetheless. So John, for whatever reason, he says in the middle of the trip, "I'm done, guys. I got to go home." No matter what Paul and Barnabas say, he leaves. He goes back to Jerusalem. And you would expect that's going to affect both Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. And it does. It affects them to a great degree. Later on, a couple of years go by, about 2 years go by, and Paul and Barnabas say, "You know what? It was great when we went out and we preached the gospel and all these churches were formed and we encouraged people. We ought to do that again. Let's go back and encourage those same churches. Let's revisit them." And Barnabas says, "All right, Paul, let's do it. Let's get John Mark and take him with us." And Paul says, "No. I'm not taking John Mark. He's not coming with us because he bailed out in the middle. I need somebody I can rely on. I need somebody who's going to stick with us through the thick and the thin. I need somebody that I can put my arm on and say, all right, he's going to strengthen me." And it's not John Mark. And the argument between Barnabas and Paul becomes so much. They're disagreeing so much that Paul and Barnabas split up. And Paul takes Silas, so we think of Paul and Silas on their missionary journeys, and Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go in two different directions. And they basically, one starts at the tail end, and the other one starts at the beginning. And we don't read much of Barnabas and Mark again after that, because Luke joins the party, and he focuses on Paul, because that's who he's with, Paul and Silas. And this disagreement is something that you have to consider in Mark's life. Because Mark was a young man, and it seems as though he has been converted. He's trusting Christ, but he struggles. He struggles with something. And it's an assumption that we make about the luxury and those sorts of things. But he struggles, and he departs, and is no longer a help. And you think, well, that's the end of it. That's the end of Mark. And in reality, there's only a few snippets in Scripture about Mark left. But those snippets are quite fascinating. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, at the end of the book, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, so there's not that many people with me, helping me in the ministry. I've got Aristarchus, I've got Mark, Barnabas' nephew. They've been great to me. And just so you know, if Mark comes your way, receive him, as I've told you before. They're my fellow workers in the kingdom. And you think, well, that's a great transformation from where Mark was before. Because before, Paul didn't want to have anything to do with Mark. So much so that his best friend, Barnabas, and he split and go in opposite directions. The last letter that Paul writes in his life is to Timothy. He is writing to Timothy, a close friend, and he says in 2 Timothy 4, only Luke is with me. Now, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And you can see this complete swing from where Mark was in the life of Paul to where he is now. Before, no, I don't want him with me, because he's just going to mess things up. He's going to bail out in the middle. I don't want him around. But now, not only to the Colossians, he says he's valuable, he's a co-worker, but to Timothy, he says, I want you to bring Mark. This is the time where Paul is in Rome. This is around 63 AD. This is the last letter that he writes. And as he writes to Timothy, he says, I want you to come, but I want you to make sure to bring Mark with you. Bring him with you because he's profitable for the ministry. And it's an interesting situation because at this point, there has no gospel been written yet. The things of Jesus have been told by the apostles. They were witnesses, they were eyewitnesses, and they have said these things to the churches and to the conversion of believers time and time and time again for 30 years. At this point, there is no gospel written. Timothy gets Mark, and they go to Rome to see Paul. But Paul's not the only apostle in Rome. Peter's there as well. And when they get there, they arrive sometime in late 63 AD, and Paul is preaching the gospel, and Peter is preaching the gospel, and they're both under house arrest. And they're doing their best, but Timothy and Mark and others are going forth because they're not under arrest. Paul is martyred in the beginning of 64 AD. He's killed by the Romans. Peter sees this, and it strikes Peter that he's got an issue. The issue is that he has been telling everyone the things that Jesus said. He's been telling everyone the things that Jesus did. Now, he sees Paul martyred, and he's starting to think, you know what, I'm getting older, so are the other apostles. What if Rome comes down and kills us all? Who is going to transmit the words of Jesus? And so what Peter does is he takes Mark aside and he says, Mark, I want you to write, and I'm going to tell you what to write. And we have the Gospel of Mark. It is actually Peter's account of the life of Jesus Christ, of the ministry of Jesus. It's from Peter's perspective, written by Mark. But if it hadn't been for Paul asking Timothy to bring Mark because he was profitable for the ministry, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. Humanly speaking, it wouldn't have worked out. We know that God is sovereign and he rules over all. But suddenly what we have is the Gospel of Mark because there is redemption found in Jesus Christ. Not just redemption for forgiveness of sins. That is far and away the most important thing in anyone's life. To know that my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for me. That he has sacrificed himself on the cross for my sin. And had victory over sin and death. That's evidenced by his resurrection. And my belief in him, he gives me new life. I receive his righteousness. He takes my sin. And that is an amazing thing. But even when we walk with Christ, and we fail, and we fall, and we give up. Mark, he says, I can't take it anymore. This Paul, he's just pushing too hard. I can't hack it. So I'm going home. I'm going back to Jerusalem. He doesn't go back to Antioch. He goes back to Jerusalem, to Mama's house. But eventually, he keeps following Christ. And eventually, he is useful to the ministry. So much so that Paul says, bring Mark with you. I want to see him before I go, before I die. He knows Paul knows he's going to be dying, and he wants to see Mark before he goes. And then Mark is there, and Peter says, wow, this is great. Mark, come on over here. I want to say a few things to you. I want you to take this down. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the first gospel that's written. Before Matthew, before John, before Luke. And it's these things that as we think about, as we consider these things, that we understand that Jesus does not break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. You know how you see reeds constantly in pictures, and you don't see them around Harrogate much, but they are easily bent by the wind, broken by the wind. But when you have something, you can think of a straw that you drink out of. We used to have all those plastic straws, but now we only use paper straws. Paper straws seem nice until the paper gets too wet, and all of a sudden what happens? It collapses. That's what a bruised reed does. It collapses. And if a bruised reed collapses, it's not useful anymore. But Jesus, he doesn't break the bruised reed. He breathes new life into it. And that's exactly what happens in Mark's life. You think about how much they were relying upon him, and suddenly he's out of the picture. But no, he's useful to the ministry. No, he's even more useful to the ministry than even Paul realized. Because today we read the book of Mark, we read the Gospel of Mark, and we're blessed by it. We're blessed by the things that Peter tells him, that he writes down, and we're edified. And people are saved. And people are encouraged. Why? Because Jesus doesn't break the bruised reed. The smoking flax, he doesn't put it out. He fans it into a flame. And that's exactly what takes place in the life of Mark. And so we have the Gospel of Mark. Mark actually then leaves Rome and goes to Alexandria. And he becomes the leader of a large Christian community in Alexandria, Egypt, until the day of his death. And you think about that, and you think about your own struggles. I've got struggles. We all have struggles. And sometimes we can't see our way out of the struggles. And sometimes it feels like we've gone backwards. You know, we always want to grow, don't we? We always want to do better than we did the day before. And sometimes it feels like we're knocked backwards. And what is God going to do now? You never know what. I'm not saying you're going to be writing a gospel. But you never know what God is going to do tomorrow. You don't have the answer to that. I don't have the answer to that. And so what is the question? The question is, are you staying faithful to him today? Are you following after him? Because if you stay faithful to him, if you continue to look to him, then you will be useful to the gospel. You will be useful to the Lord. He will continue to use you until the day of your death. That generally, in my mind, the day of my death is the day I cease to be useful to the Lord for the gospel ministry. That's the idea that he does. If you look throughout history and you read, if you want to ever be encouraged, read Christian autobiographies. These times where Christians are put through the ringer. And what happens? They're not glorified. Christ is glorified. He uses them. It is a fantastic thing to know that Jesus Christ is merciful. He's gracious. He's gracious in salvation, but he's gracious to our weaknesses. He's gracious to us in our failures. That he's not going to leave us exactly the way we were. And he's not going to give up on us. I've had family members, brothers, give up on me. I've had others give up. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ doesn't. He keeps working. He keeps using us. And he makes those things out to be glory to him. And that is something beyond what we can comprehend. What is it that he is doing? I don't know the answer. But I do know the final answer. He is glorifying himself. And don't we want that? Don't we want to be used for his glory's sake? Well, John Mark was used for his glory's sake. He was used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just the gospel. Which, putting just in front of that seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? But not just the gospel. He was used for the gospel. So that it is passed from faith to faith. And that's something that should encourage us, regardless of our weakness, regardless of how far back we feel like we've been pushed. Because if he's got us here, he's going to use us here, if we're faithful to him. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.